We begin Issues Etc. today with one of those things that very few other Christian radio programs will bring you, a study of an ancient hymn. Since it is the season of Easter and remains the season of Easter for several more weeks, the hymn today, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain, an ancient Easter hymn. We'll talk about its author, its origins, and how different it is today than it was in those days, as we begin our conversation with Pastor Henry Gehrke, director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus, here in just a moment, studying the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. We'll look at it stanza by stanza. And then, at the end of this program, we will be bringing you the entire hymn, all in one piece. In the second hour of Issues Etc. today, Dr. Leroy Vogel joins us. He's a retired U.S. Navy chaplain, professor emeritus at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. For the first 25 minutes of that second hour, we'll talk about women in combat. He has written an article in a recent edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled, Is God Indifferent? The question being whether or not God is indifferent to women in combat. We'll talk about that in the second hour. 25 minutes of open lines follows that. We'll talk a little bit about Bill Bennett and his problem. Is it a sin, or is it just a problem? I mean, it's hard to explain, no matter how wealthy you are and well-heeled you are, dropping millions of dollars in gambling. You've read the story, haven't you? You've heard about it. So maybe it's a problem. Is it a sin? We'll talk a bit about that. In the second hour, the second 25 minutes of that hour, open lines for your questions and your comments. I'll share some of the press on that, not only the news stories, but also reaction from Christian and non-Christian quarters to that story. The third hour of the program, part four of our five-part series, we've added an extra part to this series just for you. The series is on understanding the end times. And in this part four, we'll be wrapping things up, taking a look not only at dispensationalism, but at some of the pitfalls in other end-time scenarios with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger, author of the book A Case for Amillennialism. And then in the fifth part, coming next week, we'll try and devote that hour entirely to your questions, your comments on the issue of end-times theology, your questions, be they via email, the Issues Etc. forum, or the telephone. That's the lineup for today. We start with a hymn study. The hymn is called Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. If you'd like to join us during these 3 hours of Issues Etc., feel free to do so. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Joining us here in Studio A during this first hour, Pastor Henry Gehrke, director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus and a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Henry, welcome back.
Thank you. Blessed Easter to you.
Let's jump right in, since we do have five stanzas to look at in this ancient hymn. One of the things that may be of most interest is its origins. It goes back to, if I'm not mistaken, the 7th and 8th century, which is pretty old for a hymn. Who is its author? Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain.
John of Damascus lived in Jerusalem. He was a Greek monk and theologian at that time, and probably one of the greatest hymn writers of that time, as well as for all time, for that matter. Hymns in the Eastern worship, or in Greek worship at that time, were not in the same format as hymns that we have here. They were very rich in biblical imagery. They were also very concerned about the rhythm of the text flowing and how it flowed. They were not so much concerned about rhyme as we are in our hymns today. Their hymns also tended to be rather long. As one author saw put it, they did not worship the clock, they worshiped God. And so 60 minutes, that was just the beginning of their worship, and they would keep going. And so these hymns were as mammothly long. And so anything that we have today in our hymnals from John of Damascus or from anyone else from that time usually means that we've a translator and poet has truncated the text, or taken out a portion of the longer text and just taken out a portion of it, translated and put it into a hymn that we can handle today.
So we're going to hear this stanza by stanza, and at the end we're going to hear the hymn in its entirety. It lasts no more than 2 minutes and 30 seconds. The ancient hymn would have been much, much longer.
Quite a bit longer.
What makes, be it ancient or modern, what makes a good Easter hymn?
Well, it would focus, obviously, I think, on the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. That is a fact that it either states explicitly or implicitly and builds the whole text around that fact. And it may very well talk about why is he risen. It may talk about what effect does it have in our lives, and things like that.
Is there a problem or a potential danger in the Easter hymn, since it is recounting very familiar facts, as you have said, facts, similar to what we run into with Christmas hymns, where there's a lot of the what, but not a lot of the why or the wherefore?
I would say that with Easter, that just trying to think back over the hymns, almost all of the hymns I see focus not just on the who, what, when, and where, but they almost always include, if not even push to the foreground, the why, that Christ is risen to give us new life, that his death and rising are part of God's plan of salvation, and therefore give us forgiveness of sins, new life, and salvation.
We're going to get to the first stanza here in just a second. One more question before we do. You mentioned hymns of the ancient tradition are often rich in biblical imagery. They don't have so much concern for poetry or for those kind of things that we have in modern hymnody. Before we hear the hymn, an example from this hymn of that is this rich biblical imagery that has been retained in this hymn.
Well, in this hymn, it talks about the Exodus, the Passover, or implies the Passover, and how God saved his people as they were fleeing from the Egyptians, and how they crossed through the Red Sea. And as the hymn will point out with the phrase, with unmoistened foot, their feet didn't get wet as they passed through. And that has always been not only a real fact in biblical history, but it has also pointed to the resurrection. That's the way Christians have read. When they read the Old Testament, they see it in light of Jesus Christ.
Let's jump right in and look at the first stanza. It reads as follows: Come, you faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. God has brought his Israel into joy from sadness. Loosed from Pharaoh's bitter yoke, Jacob's sons and daughters led them with unmoistened foot through the Red Sea waters. Stanza one of Come, You Faithful, Raise the Strain, the subject of our study with Pastor Henry Gehrke here in this first hour of Issues, Etc. Now, we said at the beginning, Easter hymn, but it doesn't sound very Eastery at this point, because it is, as you just mentioned, retelling a very familiar story of the Exodus. What's the point here?
Well, I think it's making the allusion between the Passover, the Exodus through the Red Sea, and tying it with Jesus' resurrection. And John Mason Neal, the way he has put it through with the translation that we have, with some revision, modernizing revision, talks about raising the strain. And here he has R-A-I-S-E, raise, to lift something up, to lift up a song. Strain is a song. can be used that way. But when you think about rays, you also have like the rays, R-A-Z-E, which means to demolish, and Christ has demolished death there. Also, you have R-A-S-E. It's an old, very archaic form of erase, to wipe out, to clean out. And so then you have that, and then you've got the word strain. While here its primary emphasis is on the word song, strain also has the connotation of a misery, of an aspect of constrain or restrain, that there's a tension there that is caused by our sin. And so when you start putting it together with all of these almost double entendres, you've got the idea that it's not only lift the song, but you've got a reason for lifting the song, is because the what has been restraining us, the death, the sin, have been erased, they've been demolished. And so I think that's one of the themes that comes through here.
Is the allusion to Israel in the second line there, that first stanza, God has brought his Israel into joy from sadness, merely an historical allusion, or are we to read more into Israel than just ancient Israel?
No, I think we have to read more in there, because we are the new Israel. The church is the new Israel. And God has brought us, his new Israel, into joy from sadness. And so when you start tying that all in with the first line, you know, who's singing this hymn? Well, we are singing this hymn. We're singing it to one another. And it says, ye faithful, you faithful, come you faithful, raise the strain. So we're singing to one another. So we are the ones who are singing. We are the faithful, being filled with faith. And we are Israel here. We are the ones who have been brought over from into joy from sadness, and loosed from Pharaoh's bitter yoke, Jacob's sons and daughters. Led them with unmoistened foot through the Red Sea waters.
What is Pharaoh's, if we are Israel, and we put ourselves, in a sense, in the picture of the Exodus, then who is or what is Pharaoh and his bitter yoke?
Mm-hmm. That is as a way of saying death and of the punishment of our sin, the sin that has weighed us down. Even coming back to the word strain from the first line, that we are the ones who strained under the yoke of sin, of death, and now we have been loosed from that bitter yoke and have been given the opportunity to rejoice at its raising, as that yoke has been lifted off from us.
There is another hymn that I don't know what the title of it is, that seems to employ the same imagery for Easter and Christ's resurrection as the drowning of the foe, as I think the line is, in the wave that drowned the foe. The Exodus becomes a picture of the resurrection, where Christ passes through it on our behalf, destroying death itself.
Mm-hmm. That's the hymn you're referring to, is At the Lamb's High Feast. And it is in stanza 3, where the paschal blood is poured, okay, marking the door for the Passover. Death's dread angel sheathes its sword, that it puts up the sword. It does not bring the death to that house. Israel's host triumphant go through the wave that drowns the foe. And so here, that Israel is the one that is triumphant, and its foe is the one that gets drowned.
Is this common in the ancient church to conceive of the Passover event, the historical event of the Exodus, as a prefigurement of Christ's own resurrection?
I think so, especially in the very early church. First of all, you have to realize Easter was the first holy day celebrated by Christians. And so their emphasis was always on the resurrection. They are the ones who lived the Passover every year. They were going through that. And so therefore, they were able to see that the tie there very much more closely maybe than what we are. And the fact that Passover happens around the same time as Easter, again, ties that all together.
In fact, you mentioned before this is a hymn that has its ancient origins in the Eastern Church, and the Eastern Church just celebrated Easter late, according to right. our calendar, because they were endeavoring to keep it close to Passover by the same kind of calendar. So there would have been a real confluence of calendar events
right.
for the
right.
church people,
right.
where the Jews were celebrating still their Passover, and maybe even some of these people had been Jews. Now it is fulfilled in the resurrection
right.
of Christ.
Right.
Very interesting. Stanza 2 of Come You Faithful raise the strain as we press on. This the spring of souls today. Christ has burst his prison, and from 3 days sleep in death as a sun has risen. All the winter of our sins long and dark is flying from his light, to whom is given laud and praise undying.
This the spring of souls today.
We're studying the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. Pastor Henry Gehrke joins us here in Studio A. That was stanza 2 of this Easter hymn. Tell us about this one. This is the puzzling words at the beginning, the spring of souls today.
Right. I think this is one of the geniuses of John Mason Neal, that he has taken this phrase, whether I have not been able to check out if this is an exact phrase from the original Greek, which I'm pretty certain this hymn was written in, but at least he's taken it and supplied layer upon layer upon layer of meaning, because you have here the 'tis the spring of souls today, and it recalls the line from the previous stanza, Jacob's sons and daughters led them through with unmoistened foot, that this is their spring, that they've been sprung from the yoke of death and a prison of sin, and they've been sprung from bondage. And so therefore, this is their spring, and a new day. Spring also recalls, when we hear the word spring, we think of water too at times. And that brings us back to the Red Sea waters. And so in a way, it ties us in with baptism and Romans 6.
See, when I was a kid with this hymn, when I thought of spring of souls, what I pictured was souls flying up in the air.
Okay.
Springing, you know, the idea of I don't know if people still use it this way, but the image in my mind was of souls jumping around on a trampoline kind of a thing, but flying up in the air, which fits well with the idea
right.
of resurrection.
Right. And it brings that to life. It's a new epoch in history. It's the new life for the individual souls, as you were talking about there. It's also a source. Spring is a source. And so therefore, it's a wellspring of life and an energy source. And with the idea you know, you think of a wind-up toy and you let it go and all of a sudden it's zooming all over the place. But that same concept there, and that you've got that going because Christ has burst his prison. There again, you've got the springing forth at that point. But you also have in this stanza, all the winter of our sins, long and dark, is flying. Well, our sins have been long and dark throughout our entire life. And we are always fleeing away from the light. But the original meaning, or the primary meaning of this stanza at this point, is saying it's the light that is driving the sin away, the long and dark night of winter of our sins. That is being thrown away or being forced out because of the light that is coming. And the light that is coming is the one to whom we give undying praise. And undying, then all of a sudden it talks not only about our praise and our laud, our giving, that those never die, but Christ never dies, we never die then.
So the praise is undying not only in the sense that it never ends, but that it is the praise of the undying, those who have been released from death by Christ's resurrection.
And so, you know, when you start thinking about this hymn, all of a sudden it's like a popcorn popper without the lid on. You know, it's trying to keep all of these ideas confined, and finally you can't. But there are all these ideas popping around here.
Let's continue to press on. Before this break, we'll hear stanza 3 of Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain, and then we will pick up comments, Henry's comments, on the other side of the break. Here's stanza 3. Now the Queen of Seasons bright, with the day of splendor, with the royal feast of feasts, comes its joy to render, comes to gladden faithful hearts, which with true affection welcome in unwearied strain Jesus' resurrection. That's stanza 3. The hymn is Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. Pastor Henry Gehrke is our guest, and it's an Easter hymn of ancient Eastern origin, and we're talking about it today on Issues, Etc. Henry, we've got about a minute here before we go to the break. Are we picking up a similar theme, Queen of Seasons, along with this spring and winter theme in the previous stanza?
Right, because I think you jump back to stanza 2, the spring of souls today. The new life, the season of new life, this kind of ties that together then by saying this is the Queen of Seasons. The Queen of Seasons being celebrates that new life that we have in Christ Jesus. And so therefore that is the most important season because of that.
Is it making a statement explicitly about the Easter season as we know it today?
It means that it's probably the season that is the greatest one that we have in the whole church year. The church has always called those days of Easter the great 50 days, and that's more than the 40 days of Lent. Garrison Keillor, I think, said that we know how to grovel enough during Lent, but we don't always know how to celebrate Easter for 50 days, how to carry on the party of new life for 50 days, plus a lifetime.
Well, we'll talk about that when we come back, because there's more in this third stanza of Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain to be had, namely the royal feast of feasts, the joy it comes to render, to gladden faithful hearts with true affection, and to welcome in unwearied strain, and then we're back to Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain, Jesus' resurrection. Finally, it speaks there in open terms about what the hymn is really about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Pastor Henry Gehrke is our guest. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Wouldn't it be great if we went through life without any problems? Well, that's just not the way things are. Life can get tough, but we can face whatever comes along with peace and confidence, because there is reason for hope. We're your neighbors, the people of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we'd like you to know that with Christ, there's plenty of hope to go around.
A message from your friends at Issues, Etc.
No Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on people who are sharing Christ with the poorest of the poor. Missionaries with Action International Ministries use creative ways to share Christ's love with some of the neediest families in the Philippines. There's a squatter community that's squeezed between a highway and railroad tracks. In fact, some of the shacks are built only a few feet from the tracks. Teen boys studying through one program with Action helped a church in the area by pouring cement and cleaning up garbage. It taught the kids skills and demonstrated Christ's love. Another effort included a sports fest in the city of Manila, where 77 street children competed in a fun day of sports, including basketball, which is a favorite sport in the Philippines. Pray for the poorest families in the Philippines to grow in Christ. Learn more by logging onto the website actionintl.org. That's actionintl.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. According to one newscast yesterday morning, there were 84 reports of tornadoes, 275 reports of large hail, and 29 dead. Devastated lives. And most of us, go about our daily business. Luke chapter 10. The commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, had prompted a religious person to ask, and who is my neighbor? Who out there do I have to help? Jesus responds with a parable of the Good Samaritan, and, this is important, shifts the whole focus. Now the issue isn't who is my neighbor, but the truth is you are the neighbor. Help wherever you can. The Good Samaritan is a fictional character. If he were real, I'd guess his helping wouldn't be a one-time thing, something he did to get into the press, aka Bible. If he were real, he'd have developed a character trait of helping others. There's the soul-searching question. Is helping others fiction or fact in your life? Are you developing a helping character? The little town of Fairplay, Missouri was wiped out by a tornado. Fair play. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Hi, neighbor.
Hey, 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 hey.
You've heard the saying, it's a jungle out there. That's true. But if you're like most of today's families, it's a jungle right here, right now. Find direction with Dr. James Dobson and focus on the family. Straight answers and solid advice for dealing with life in the jungle.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in this first hour, the remainder of it, we'll continue to study the hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. Pastor Henry Gehrke is our guest. Tomorrow on the program, we'll discuss yoga. Rob Bowman of the Institute for Development of Evangelical Apologetics. We'll talk about whether or not yoga is merely harmless exercise, good for the body, mind, and spirit, or if it is more. It certainly has religious origins, but can a Christian do yoga? Take a yoga class, practice yoga by way of physical exercise without imbibing of its Eastern and its mystic and its spiritual roots. We'll talk about that tomorrow on Issues Etc. Thursday on the program, we'll talk about Christians and secular music. Pastor Tim Pauls of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho will join us. And Linda Preuss will return Thursday on the program. We'll talk a little bit more about Christians and mental illness when we had her on late last week. It was a rare opportunity to hear, sometimes anonymously, from some of our listeners on the problems that plague Christians when it comes to mental illness. And I must say, I've received quite a bit of feedback via email from our listeners on that as well. Linda Preuss is from the National Alliance for the Mentally Ill of Missouri. We'll talk with her Thursday on Issues Etc. Henry, we're right in the middle of stanza three. We really only got through the first line. The event of Easter is called the Day of Splendor that begins the Queen of Seasons here, but then it goes on to refer to it again as the Royal Feast of Feasts. How are we to take that line?
Well, almost any way in which its initial meaning or primary meaning that we see there is that this of all the feasts that we celebrate in the church year, in the life of Christ, in the church's salvation history, Easter becomes the queen, the brightest, the most glorious. But also, I think it refers to the Holy Communion, that it ties it in, or at least alludes to that, and also the heavenly banquet, that it points us to that also, in that we are looking forward to that, the way the Bible oftentimes describes heaven as the great heavenly banquet.
So this is really more biblical imagery, mm-hmm, being found in this.
Very much so. And all of this, it says that it comes, it's joy to render. It comes to gladden faithful hearts. The way I think John Neal put it was, comes to glad Jerusalem.
Really?
And that, I think, I'm sorry that we lost that here, because that just, the glad Jerusalem, first of all, it's another name for the city of God, for heaven, and it also, because we are the new Israel, the church is the new Israel, it puts us there in a very subtle way, but puts us there in Jerusalem, and comes to glad Jerusalem. And that ties us back to stanza one of Come Ye Faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. So ties all of that together. And this new Jerusalem, this glad Jerusalem, or as the way our translation puts, faithful hearts that are gladdened, which with true affection, with the true love, we welcome in unwearied strain Jesus' resurrection. And how, unwearied strain almost sounds like an oxymoron there. When we start thinking about all those other meanings of the word strain from stanza one, that not only a song, but it can also mean the tension, the yoke that we live under. And but here it's unwearied strain. And so it talks about the, what was it, in end of stanza two, laud and praise undying. It ties all of that together, alludes to that, and it sets us up. It says, welcome in unwearied strain, Jesus' resurrection. And it set, you know, it thrusts us right into the very facts of Easter.
This is one of the things I find intriguing about good hymns, not only, as you've mentioned, their ability to kind of cross-reference ideas that lead to other images, biblical images that draw upon, mm-hmm, the rich biblical imagery, but also point us toward its fulfillment in Christ. But here, the ability, in particular this hymn, to kind of hold back with the punchline until you get to the end of stanza three, literally the middle of the hymn, before, if you didn't know already what it was talking, yeah, about, saying plainly, we're talking about, yeah, Jesus' resurrection.
Right. It's almost like playing a game of Clue. You know, you keep getting more clues, and finally say, well, if you don't get it now, okay, here is the answer, and puts the resurrection right there.
What does it mean to welcome Jesus' resurrection? This is not a common way of thinking about this.
No, but it's a way of, just as you would welcome anything else. You know, we sometimes say, well, that's a welcome relief. So it's a good thing. It's something that is helpful to us. And it also is an activity. You know, we welcome by singing these songs of praise. We rejoice in the fact of Christ's resurrection, because that also means our resurrection.
Now, this leads almost seamlessly into stanza four of Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain, because now, having laid the cards on the table and speaking clearly about Jesus' resurrection, it goes on in really very, very plain language to describe, mm-hmm, what you often call the what of the event, right, of Easter, the, right, what, the who, what, when, and where, what, of Easter. Mm-hmm. Stanza four as follows: For today among his own, Christ appeared, bestowing his deep peace, which evermore passes human knowing. Neither could the gates of death, nor the tomb's dark portal, nor the watchers, nor the seal, hold him as a mortal.
For today among his own,
stanza four, the hymn is called Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. Now, during the playing of the hymn there, you had mentioned something that's rather odd about the way the hymn writers, or those who have put this hymn together, have kind of switched lines
right.
around. Now, the basic outline of this stanza is, first it talks about Christ appearing to his disciples, bestowing peace upon them, kind of the John 20 account.
Right.
But then it says, why he was able to appear, namely because death could not hold him.
Right.
But this is reversed in the original version?
In the original, it starts off with, neither could the gates of death, nor the tomb's dark portal, nor the watchers, nor the seal, hold him as mortal. And that ties in, I think, a lot easier and a little more logically with the end of stanza three, which says, you know, this gladdened hearts, or the new Jerusalem, the glad Jerusalem, welcomes in on weary strain Jesus' resurrection. And so then, the way Neil was thinking of this, then let's review the facts of the resurrection. Okay, it was the gates of death. And the gates of death are nothing but the tomb's dark portal, the gate, the doorway to the tomb. And nor the watchers, nor the seal, those people, those soldiers, those devices that were there to try to keep the disciples from taking the body of Jesus away, or they were there to try to discredit even the resurrection. None of that could hold Christ as a mortal. And it mortal there is very important, because mortal ties in with the fact that we die. Jesus died. He was immortal. He was true God and true man. And in just the use of that one word, he has tied in the what makes us mortal. It's the fact that we die.
Now, I was thinking about that very thing as you were talking, mm-hmm. This notion of Christ not being able to be held in the tomb as a mortal, but the fact is, the very purpose for his incarnation was to take on our mortality,
right?
So that he might defeat it.
Yeah, not only take on our flesh and bone, but to take on our death, to conquer death.
This is, mortality is something that whether you realize it when you're young, or you realize it as you get older. It's kind of the fact, the pall under which all human life is lived. It's lived in view of, well, this ain't going to last forever. You can't take it with you. We have all these kinds of cliches to acknowledge the fact that we have a limited number of days here, that we are, in fact, mortal beings. It's almost woven into the fabric of us, except that Christ's resurrection says, no, it isn't.
Right.
You're not mortal.
Right. Back in Genesis, you have what I like to call one of the first original obituary columns, and it lists all of the generations after Adam, and it talks about how many years each of those people lived, and then the one thing that it has in common with each is, and he died, and he died. And that whole obituary column stops with Jesus.
There's no "and he died."
Right.
Even though he did die, he lived.
He died, he rose again.
The first lines of this fourth stanza, "For today among his own Christ appeared, bestowing his deep peace, which evermore passes human
right.
knowing." There are several Bible passages here that are just sticking out for us to notice.
Right. The end of John, when it's talking about how the disciples were gathered in the locked room in fear and Jesus appears. He has come through the walls, through the door, and he says, "Peace be with you." And that peace that he gives is much more than what we can ever understand, that passes human knowing. That comes up, that's a phrase out of Philippians. And, excuse me, but this peace is also that Jesus Christ bestows because he has brought peace between us and God, the forgiveness of our sins. And that is the peace that, you know, we don't understand how this could all happen, how God could put on one God, man, all of the sin of the world, and by that bring to ceasing the hostility that's existed between us.
There seems to be a certain kind of genius in the brevity of this line. He appeared, comma, bestowing. He didn't appear just to say, "Here I am." He appeared to give this peace.
Right.
There was a reason why he showed up.
And he gives, and this, I like the word there, deep peace. It's a peace more than just the way we like to think of a cessation of hostilities, of disagreements and things like that. But it's something that gets at the heart of the matter, that gets at the heart of the hostility, and it's our hearts that have been sinful, that are enemies of God. And this, Christ brings the peace, the forgiveness of sins.
The other Bible passage that this brings to mind, and I can hardly think that the fellow who altered this hymn in its translation wasn't thinking along these lines too. His deep peace, which evermore passes human knowing, or the words of the epistle, "The peace of God, which passes all human understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus."
Right, and that's coming from Philippians chapter 4. That definitely is there. Passes human knowing. That's definitely there. I was thinking, too, that on the night in which Christ was born, the angels appeared in the heavens over the shepherds who were watching their flock. They sang, "Glory to God in the highest and peace to men on earth." And that peace that was talked about there is what Christ is bestowing.
Now, up to this point, we've done stanzas 1 through 4, and the final stanza here, before we get to it, is stands apart a little bit from the rest of the hymn.
Well, and it does stand apart because it's not part of the original.
Oh, really?
Yeah. It's not part of John of Damascus, not part of his original, nor is it really part of John Mason Neal's original. There seems to have been a need to somehow have a coda, an ending to it in some way. But maybe what they needed to do was reverse the end of stanza 4. That might have ended it much better for us. What stanza 5, what we'll see as we hear it, is that it gives praise to Christ, although never mentioning him. But it mentioned Christ as King, and then it kind of brings us back to the end, to the beginning of stanza 1.
We've talked about this before. We only have a few seconds here before we need to play that stanza. We've talked about this hymns that people over the history of the church have said, we need one more stanza here to round it off, mm-hmm. to finish it off. And sometimes it's just a doxological hymn that mentions the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Right.
And sometimes it's a little bit like this one, where it just goes back and recaps the whole general idea.
Right. In fact, I think this stanza, as we'll hear it, it keeps us from actually being part of the 12. You know, stanza 4 puts us as part of the 12 in that upper room, with the those of his own, and that the tribes of Israel there. But with those disciples, and all we're kind of doing is looking on here in stanza 5.
So maybe, for lack of a better word, you might be better without the fifth stanza.
Either that or a better stanza 5.
Well, let's hear it. This is the fifth stanza. "Alleluia, now we cry to our King immortal, who triumphant burst the bars of the tomb's dark portal. Come, you faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. God has brought his Israel into joy from sadness."
Alleluia, now we
fifth and final stanza of Come You Faithful, Raise This Strain is the subject of our hymn study here on Issues Etc. with Pastor Henry Garricky. The term Alleluia returns here, and this is something that our listeners have found interesting. The exit of Alleluia for the season of Lent and its kind of loud return. It is virtually every Easter hymn that Christians are familiar with have an Alleluia someplace. Why is it brought back?
Well, it expresses the unwearied strain, the undying laud and praise that is talking about earlier in the hymn, and gives us that chance to sing something that we have put ourselves under discipline of going without. It's the fast before the feast. So this, now we get to feast on all the richness of God's grace and His joy. As Isaiah 25 puts it, the richness of fatness, of the richness of the meal, the feast of feast.
This final stanza kind of walks through and kind of grabs images from the rest of the hymn, puts them together and into simple sentences and re-delivers it again, a summary, if you will, except for this, and this is what I found. So this is what I like this last stanza, is because it takes the very words that begin the hymn and ends the hymn with those very words in a completely different place in the melody.
Right.
And it kind of bookends the two.
It does. And I think what it does is, it says, if you didn't have reason to sing the great songs of praise at the very beginning of this hymn, you certainly do now, because what we've done is reviewed all of what the resurrection is about.
You know, Henry, that has been my experience for the past several Easters, because I've had the opportunity not of being in the pulpit at Easter, as I was accustomed to for so many years, but being in the pew. And Easter's a busy time for a pastor. So he gets up there and he just does his best, and he drives through kind of with, almost with his eyes closed until it's done. But as a parishioner, the weight of life, you can't put it away during Easter. And the troubles, you got to still pay the bills and all those sort of pastors. But there's no distraction from it. And I've sat on Easter Sundays wondering, and the following Sundays, why don't I feel the joy of Easter? And after singing a hymn like this, as you say, if I didn't have a reason before, I do when it's over with. Your final thoughts here on this hymn before we hear the entire thing.
I think this is a great hymn. It is sung for you oftentimes on the Sunday after Easter because of this fourth stanza about Christ appearing and bestowing His deep peace. But it also is a great hymn for the whole season of Easter, because it helps us, it reminds us of the events that happen on Easter, and helps us remember that throughout the great 50 days of Easter, and then also throughout our entire lifetime.
Can we sing even hymns like this that were written for the occasion of Easter any Sunday of the church year?
Yes. There'd be especially when the lessons of the day, the readings of Scripture focus on that death and resurrection theme, I think it's especially appropriate. And it's probably a lot more appropriate to sing things like this for funerals, more so than a lot of other things that are maybe a little more sentimental or not quite totally related to the resurrection of Christ.
Let's hear the entire hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain.
Voice and foot, through the lens.
That's the hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. It's been the subject of our study here on Issues Etc. with Pastor Henry Gehrke, director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus and a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Henry, thank you very much for joining us again.
It's been good to be here.
The joy of Easter lies in the fact of Jesus' resurrection. But there is so much more than we can say, than the facts itself. In fact, Paul tells us that upon the fact of Jesus' resurrection hangs the whole Christian faith. When we begin talking about Christ crucified, raised from the dead as the sacrifice accepted by God for the sins of all mankind, suddenly we find ourselves in the whole body of Christian teaching. The two can't be disassociated from one another. We begin to proclaim Christ, and we begin to proclaim the whole truth of Christ, undefiled, altogether as a body. That is the way it works. Everything hangs on what he has done for us, and everything flows from it as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, we'll be talking about women in combat with Dr. Leroy Vogel.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.